Okay, saints, tonight we are in Acts chapter 9. You would open your Bibles there. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord as we prepare to look at the conversion of a man named Saul. How God put so much emphasis in this one conversion. Father, we are truly grateful that as we come into this passage, and we see an enemy of yours. He is ignorant, but he's vile. He's angry, he's bitter. Yet you love him. And you make a way that everything else just has a way of fading, going into blackness, literally, for him, so that he can see you. As he sees you, he can experience your grace, your healing, your power, your love, your touch. And he can see you, Jesus, and he can understand salvation. And so, Father, tonight we're asking very simply, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church, that you would knit us to a deeper understanding, because we have all been enemies at one point, and yet you've shown how much you love us. It all depends on just how far we want to fight against you, to what degree you will go to strip us of all of those things except you. And so tonight, Lord, we simply call out to you and cry out to you. We're asking for your Spirit to minister deeply to our hearts these truths that we need to know as we walk through this world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Acts chapter 9. As we get into Acts chapter 9, it just opens up very simply this: then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, you guys know as well as I do that this is not the first mention that we have of Saul. The Holy Spirit has been pointing to him, initializing him, and drawing him out of crowds. Remember when Stephen was stoned, that none of the crowd was mentioned, with the exception of one. In Acts chapter 7, where it says there in verse 58, it says they, this is the crowd, they cast him, that would be Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So he's not doing the stoning, and we looked at this last week, that he is very refined outwardly. Inwardly, though, we begin to see that in chapter 8, Saul was consenting to his death. Although he was so refined he wouldn't throw a stone, he wasn't refined enough to not want it there in his heart. And then we see that at the same time, the great persecution arose against the church was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And then devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered, whenever we're preaching the word. Saul begins his rampage in Jerusalem, and then eventually he moves it out. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 9. He's continuing this work of his just trying to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. And so when we get to this portion and we see then Saul still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, you would think that certain times you get angry and then you've blown your lid and then you're calm again. The pressure's been released and you're okay. He's still not okay. You understand how deeply rooted it is in his heart that there is no notice of it abating. it's just continuing. And so we see that he is still breathing threats. So he's still threatening them. He's threatening murder against the disciples of the Lord. He goes to the high priest. Now, after he has routed the people out of Jerusalem, verse 2, he asks letters from him, that would be the high priest, to the synagogues of Damascus. So they found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. What I want to do is this. I want to give you two verses to focus on as we go through this conversion of Saul. The first verse that I want you to make a note of or highlight is verse 1. Saul is still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. That's the beginning. The next thing I want you to read is verse 20. And this is the same man who, in verse 1, is breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. In Acts 9:20, it says this. This is the same man. Immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That, to me, is incredible. So when we're going from verses 1 through 19, all this is happening. This is the conversion of Saul. And so as soon as he's converted, immediately he begins to preach to Christ. So, you know, you take a look at the guy who comes in is now has letters from the high priest. And the letters of the high priest are not allowing him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The letters of the high priest are allowing him to take anyone who has received and has accepted Jesus Christ into their Lord and heart, as their Lord into their heart, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. We're going to still bring threats and murder against any who are of the way. Keep in mind that the way was just a simply early name for the church. So what I want to do is this. I want you to have a full context of what's happening, but keep in mind that normally what happens is this. You cannot find a full context of what the scripture wants you to know just in one passage. So we're going to look at a couple of passages of this one event and how they're recorded in the book of Acts so that you can see a little bit bigger picture of what is happening. So let's start with chapter 9. Let's read through up to verse 20, and then we're going to just keep that in your head and your heart. Then we're going to move on and we're going to read a couple other passages. Then we'll jump into the study. But I want you to have a fuller understanding of really what's going on here. So verse 1 of Acts chapter 9, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he, this is Saul, journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then, verse 8, Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord had said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. And behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is the chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Then Ananias went his way, and he entered the house, laying his hands on him, that would be Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now, in that text that we just read, it doesn't deal with a lot of Saul's heart, but it deals with the Lord, it deals with Ananias, it deals with the actions that happened to Saul. And keep in mind, not so much what Saul has done until the end where he preaches Christ. But in chapter 22 of the book of Acts, beginning in verse 3, what we're recognizing is this, that it gives you more of the intent of the heart of Saul. And within this part of Saul, that we're going to see that what he desires to do is, in his heart, he's very zealous to persecute this church. And he wants to, in any way possible, to humiliate them, bring them publicly in chains there into Jerusalem. So let's take a look at this passage here in Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 3. I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictest sect, to the strictness of our father's law. I was zealous towards God as you are all today. So I persecuted this way to the death, binding them and delivering into prisons both men and women, and also the high priest bears me witness, and all the councils of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren. I went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Do you understand this vehemency that he has? Now, in verse 6, now it happened as I journeyed, and I came near Damascus about noon. Suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And he said to me, arise, go into Damascus. You will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain man, certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. He stood and he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked at him and he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So we see here that it is Paul begins to open this up, that he initially here in chapter 22 talks about his desire to humiliate those who are of the way, and he's coming with great authority. He's coming with great power And what happens is this, that with all of that authority going to Damascus, with all that power that he has with the letters that were written, he has to be held by the hand. Now, I don't know about you, that normally, if it's not your spouse, the only other ones you hold with their hands are little babies, grandbabies, children. And normally, what's interesting about this, about the age of 2 or 3 or 4, they want to let go. I can walk by myself. It's amazing how Saul can't. And he's coming in to humiliate them, and he's humbled in the most amazing way. And so we see there's a difference between humiliation and being humbled, but here he's humbled, and as he's humbled, he begins to seek the Lord, he begins to pray. Now, next passage, Acts chapter 26. We looked at this last week, but I want to carry it again because I think it's important so that you understand the heart of what's going on. In Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 9, what Paul is declaring, he says that I want to punish them, and he talks about being exceedingly enraged. Literally, his head is exploding, his heart is exploding in hate and vehemence. But it says this, in verse 9, he said, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I have to be in opposition to this name, Jesus. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So we recognize that that is speaking of Stephen. There may have been others, because it does make this statement, and I find it amazing, that said, very simply, when they were put to death, that there were those who in the prison, somehow they were killed as well. The initial one being Stephen. But I want you to understand that in verse 10, he says, when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. It's in the plural. Now, verse 11. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Now, this is hatred, because he's not just, okay, you're out of sight, out of mind. No, you're out of sight, not out of mind. His hatred, his literally enragement pursues them to wherever he could find them. And he's finding out, where did this person go? Where did this person go? We used to live in Jerusalem. And he's going to have city after city after city. If they were in Jerusalem, he's finding them, he's pursuing them. Now, verse 12, while thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and a commission from the chief priest. At midnight, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, Jesus would say. So within this, we begin to see those, what is being said. Now, I do want to read to you just a couple of verses from Galatians. Jot it down. Galatians 1, verses 11 through 13 says this. Paul, writing to the church of Galatia, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. Now, I received this gospel, but I didn't get it from men. You understand when he got it? Acts chapter 9. But he makes this statement, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. Do you understand? He was so enraged, so hateful, this vehement hatred he had towards anyone who would not be of the law. And it's amazing that here you can have someone who's of the law, that all the law is composed of what? Love God, love neighbor. But yet his whole thing is what? I want to kill. I want to hurt. I want to destroy. I hate. Amazingly, I want you to see that he goes from this man who's completely against Christ and those who have received Christ. Now he does a complete 180, and now he's absolutely for preaching the gospel. So now that you understand a little bit of just how vehement that Saul's heart was, it now makes sense when it says in verse 1, he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Now we understand what he means by the threats and murder. Some were killed, others were simply put in prison. Now, of course, we understand he asked letters from the synagogues in Damascus. So he got letters from the high priest, he got letters from the elders, he got letters from the rulers. So he got letters from them all, and so he then took those letters to foreign cities to persecute. So the thing was that if he found any who were of the way, that would be the name for the early church, whether it would be men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So his whole goal, let's get them back to here to persecute them, to destroy the church. Now, this is incredible, because in verse 3, recognize that at the prior to as he journeyed, he is the one who has power. He is the one who has authority. He is the man. And in just a second, he's going to not be any of that. So he comes with a goal. And I think it's so important to recognize that when people have this goal to persecute the children of God, God has a way of watching over his children. Now, granted, many were taken into prison. Some of those even died. There's this area where we don't fully understand the sovereignty of God. But I want you to recognize that every time that Saul has taken someone captive, every time that one of those who were taken captive and in prison dies, what's happening is this: when God reveals this sin to Saul, that where he thinks, I'm this, I'm a Hebrew, the Hebrews circumcised on the eighth day, I am with the law, zealous towards God, and all of a sudden he now recognizes, man, I thought I was good, and look at how low I've gotten. Which means what? The grace means even more. And the lower you go, the more the grace means to you. And keep in mind that all of us should recognize how low we are. Why? Well, Isaiah said, all of our righteousness is a filthy race. There's none righteous, no, not one. That there is nothing that we can do to say, yeah, I'm pleasing God, except for what? Receive Jesus Christ. And then he washes us of all of our sins. But the issue being is sometimes we think my sin wasn't that bad. My sin wasn't that bad. Do you realize that any sin would take the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of an innocent, the blood of God, to purge you of that sin, to pay that price for you? It had to be the blood of an innocent man to come and willingly lay down his life. That's a price. And if you think it's not that bad, think of the cost. God said, I'm giving you my own son. That's the cost of the sin. And so when you realize the cost, then now that you apply the grace should be even greater in your life. You should realize the amount, the abundance of grace that covered. Well, Saul here, he is journeying, and as we've been looking at this, as he came near Damascus, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Now, as we were looking there in Acts chapter 22, we saw that it was noon. So keep in mind that when you're looking at the brightness of the sun, it's normally not at 6 in the morning. It's normally not at 8 at night. But if you're looking to the sun at its greatest, it's like noon, high noon. And so what happens is this light that is Jesus Christ makes the sun like nothing. There's such a transfiguration as Jesus comes and appears before Saul. And so he sees this light shining around him from heaven. He sees the glory of the Lord. And so he falls to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I want you to recognize that verse 2 said, if he found any who were of the way. He's not persecuting Christ, but Jesus said, "Oh, yes, you are. See, this is my body. This is me. You are a part of me." So when he says, "Saul, Saul," and I love the fact that he says it twice. Normally, when someone says it once, it's you pay attention. Someone says it twice, and you really have to understand why, what's going on. When God says something twice, it's like, "Verily, verily, I say to you." It's a powerful statement. So he does it twice. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" To be honest with you, Saul is going to have two questions. And these two questions are paramount in the heart of every believer. Every believer. And I think these two questions should be on the mouth of every single man, woman, and child that you share the love of Jesus Christ with. There should be these two questions. Question 1 in verse 5 says this, "Who are you, Lord?" That's a great question. Who is Jesus? The second question there in verse 6, where he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" These two questions hinge everything of a believer's life. Now, it's important for you to recognize that with here, the conversions that come to non-believer, there is none more dramatic, nor is there any who takes up more scripture than the conversion of this man, Saul. Why does the Holy Spirit choose this conversion to be said over and over and over again, and to the degree that he does so over and over again? Without this conversion, when you get to the epistles and you see that all of a sudden it's to the church of Ephesus, Paul the apostle, you now know who this is. And what begins to happen is here in chapter 9, we're going to see a giant pivot in how the book of Acts is being portrayed. The gospel has been planted and established in Jerusalem. Starting in chapter 8, it begins to spread out. But now with chapter 9 and the conversion of Saul, who becomes Paul, all of a sudden now the gospel is going to go into all the world. This is why the Holy Spirit has it so pivotal that we grasp chapter 9, we grasp the conversion of this man, Saul. You have to understand that as he says Saul, the term Saul in the Hebrew means one who is sought after. The sought after one, the sought after one. And so he then changes his name to Paul, and the name Paul means little. He changed his name from the sought-after one to, just little, the little guy. And I think it's absolutely amazing that he does so, because it isn't the stature of the man, it's the stature of Christ in the man. And we see that those who have been forgiven much love much. And this is what we're going to see with this man, Saul. So initially, the light comes, And I want you to recognize that, that what happens with this light, when the light is shining, what Saul does is he closes his eyes. I don't want to bear witness of the light. So we see this in verse 8. It makes a statement. When Saul arose from the ground and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. It's almost as if God is saying, you want to close your eyes to the light? I will help you. I will close your eyes to the light and everything else. So understand that according to verse 8, he opens his eyes. So we understand that when the light is shining, he now closes his eyes. I don't want to be a part of that light. I don't want to see what's going on. And God said, that's okay. You got more than one senses. I can work with this. And so he can work with the sight. He can work with the hearing. He can work what? Ultimately with the heart. That's what he does. So when we see this, and he this Saul, Saul, why you persecute me? He said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus. Absolutely amazing when we see that he speaks to Saul and Saul makes this statement, who are you, Lord? Now, I want to show you a difference. I got to show you this contrast in case you missed it because we've been reading through so many passages. But jump down to verse 10 for just a second and look at verse 10. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read verse 4 and 5 for just a second. He said, Saul, Saul. And in verse 5, Saul says, who are you, Lord? And then in chapter 9, verse 10, there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And guess what? He doesn't say, who are you, Lord? He says, here I am, Lord. You understand the difference of those who are able to perceive the word of the Lord. When God speaks, there are some people who open the Bible and say, who's the Lord? Who's this Jesus? There are others who say, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Jesus. And I think what an amazing thing that when we wake up in the morning, we do our devotions or we, you know, sometime during the day when we're opening the word, that when the word speaks to us, do you take it as authority? Do you take the word that he speaks to you as authority? Do you take the word that we study here on Monday nights as authority? Because there's sometimes where God speaks to you and you're like, I'm not going to do that. Let me give you Lowell's interpretation of what that means. Who are you, Lord? Who are you to tell me what my life should look like? Who are you to tell me what I should be doing today? Who are you, Lord? The other thing is this. When you open the word and it speaks to you and you go, wow, here I am, Lord. Speak. What do you have for me? And I think it's important to recognize that difference. Now, in time, Saul is going to know the voice of his Jesus. He's going to know. At this point, he doesn't. He doesn't. Ananias does. I want you to see that contrast. But amazingly, as he goes through, he says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, at this point, I want you to see here the way that the Lord begins to convert Saul. And this is important in noting why and how Saul is converted. Why is he converted? God loves him. Regardless of his actions, regardless of what he does, regardless of how he hates the Lord, his body, the church, God still loves Saul. It's like, don't worry about what you're going to do. Everyone that you've killed, they're up with me. We're having a great time. You just gave them an early retirement. That's all you did. Because man's wrath reveals the glory of God. You can't do anything outside of my will. So, and the ones that are there in prison, well, you're going to understand what it is to be in prison. And I love what Paul did when he was in prison. He was chained to people and like, yes, yes. He says, why? I'm chained, but the gospel is not chained. He brings these guards that are chained to him. He's like, hey, guess what? If you were in a church and you didn't like what I had to say, you could leave. If you don't like what I have to say, or you can leave. But if you're chained to me and you don't like what I have to say, you're like, sorry, I'm still going to say it because you're here and I have the opportunity that I may not have an opportunity again. So while you have that opportunity, there are times where God says, here's an opportunity, share the gospel, give an invitation. You want to do that. You want to do it when you may not have another opportunity to come before a group of people. Again, you take that opportunity. But we see here, amazingly, he says, who are you, Lord? It's a great, great question when you open the scriptures and try to figure out, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And he reveals himself in a multitude of ways. Uniquely in the Gospels, each one of the Gospel writers reveals Christ in a little bit different way. When Matthew reveals Christ, he reveals him as the King of the Jews. This is King, and over he says that here's Jesus, he's the King. Where's he who's been born King of the Jews? He said, oh, here's Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Don't write that he's the King of the Jews, say he said it. No, what I've written, I've written. He's the King of the Jews. He writes him as King. Now, Mark does something different. Mark in his gospel is really fast, but it shows Jesus as a servant over and over again, serving. Luke does something amazing, shows Jesus as a man, just as a man, but he's the man who's empowered and led by the Spirit of God. And he does what he does as a man through this powerful Spirit. That's amazing when you recognize he's God. He doesn't need the Spirit, but he chooses to teach us how we can minister. And then John shows him as God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among men. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And this is what we see, that when he says, who are you, Lord? He's King. He's the servant of servants. He was fully God and fully man. This is amazing. He wasn't just all God and come and incarnate, but he was fully God, fully man. He was the one who could hold God's hand, and he was the one who could hold man's hands, and he could join us together. He's the only one who could mediate because he's both. Absolutely incredible. This is what the gospels begin to show. And eventually Saul's going to figure out, but he says, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And amazingly, Jesus says this, I'm the church. Do you understand? I am the church. You persecute my children. You persecute me. And so he makes this statement where he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, I don't know if you understand what a goat is. And in order to teach you what a goat is, I got to kind of take you back into pre-tractor days. Before they had tractors, they would have either oxen or donkeys or horses, and they would do the plow. Well, what happens is this, when an animal is frustrated against having to work the plow, it's in the pull and the drag, it wants to kick the plow off. And so it'll kick back at the plow. Well, what a person will do is they'll put little spikes on the front of the plow. They call them goads. So when the oxen kicks at that spike, it hurts his feet. So guess what he's going to stop doing? Kicking against the plow. Stop fighting against what he's dragging apart and just drag through what you need to. And so what happens is this, that the Lord calls Saul either a ox. You are a ox, and you're kicking against this goat. You think you're tough. You think you're strong, and you're kicking against what I want you to walk through. So incredible. And then you have to understand that what Jesus begins to do. The first thing is he's going to get Saul's attention. And this is an amazing thing. When you share the gospel with someone, get their attention. So that nothing else is on the table except them and their life and Jesus Christ and his life and his death. That's it. And that's what here the Lord does. He separates all these other guys And Saul has no other choice but to focus on, there's just me now, and there's just Jesus now. That's it. And that's how you begin the gospel. Now, keep in mind that they're going to want to distract. They're going to want to go to this, to go to that. They're going to try to do everything else, but just have them and Jesus alone. Why? Well, it's just you and Jesus alone. You're going to see Jesus on the cross. You go, why is this guy on the cross? For your sin, for your shame, for your guilt. Are you tired of being guilty of your sin that you can't commune with God? Are you tired of being ashamed of your sin, the things that he wants to take away, the shame, take away the guilt, take away the fact that the Lord will come and through the work on the cross, that when you get to heaven and you say, but Lord, I've sinned, I did this. And God's going to say, there's no record of that to your account. There's nothing that you have to pay for. Everything that you've ever done has been paid in full, paid in full, paid in full. And God looks at your sin markers and sees nothing. He looks at your righteousness marker, and guess what? You've been given the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ. So this is what he does. He gets you alone. When you're sharing the gospel, when God wants to get a hold of your heart, what he does is this. He removes everything but you and him. And then as you see him and you see the cross, which is why Paul said, I desire to know nothing else than Jesus Christ and the crucified. When you realize he went to the cross for my sin, then all of a sudden what? The Lord is going to reveal your sin. He's going to reveal your shame. He's going to reveal what it is as far as you need to have a fear of judgment of the holy God. And you can either accept that I paid the judgment for you, or you're going to stand before this holy God, and you're not going to want to do that. And when you do, understand every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there are going to be some saying, Lord, I did this, I did that. He said, no, depart from me, I never knew you. Because you do these things outwardly, you haven't received me fully in your heart. And so when he reveals himself, he reveals the sin, and as he reveals the sin, then he reveals this present truth about himself. And we're going to see this as he reveals Saul's sin, he's going to reveal himself. And it's in his grace, in his healing, in his power, that Saul is going to recognize, oh my goodness, you're Lord. And you are now my Lord. And so he's going to come and to recognize, what do you want me to do? And she's not asking this a question as far as, what do you want me to do? And then I'm going to choose to do it. He literally has no choice. Why? Well, first of all, he's blind. He can't say, I'm just going to go back to Jerusalem. Good luck. How are you going to get there? No, he's going to follow what needs to be. And so if he recognizes now, I'm not going to look at you. I'm closing my eyes. He hears the voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus. He then's trembling and astonished. So understand, he's not brave anymore. He's not powerful anymore. He's nervous now. He's cautious now. He says, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, arise, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Well, the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. I want you to recognize that when God speaks, not everyone is going to hear the message. And I'll tell you what, this passage here where, you know, they kind of heard a voice, but they really didn't see anyone. And the other portion say, well, they kind of heard something, but they didn't even know it was a voice, but they heard something and they didn't see anything. I want you to understand why this verse has been so comforting to me. Because I can give a message, and somewhere in the message, someone's going to their heart's going to be touched. And there's going to be another 30 people that won't even hear the message. Their hearts aren't going to be touched. Their hearts aren't going to be moved. And so I realize that when the Lord speaks, some people will hear and some people won't. And you know what? And it's okay. Why? Because the person that needs to hear has heard. And it makes no difference if there's a multitude and one hears. Why? Because that's the one that God wanted to get a hold of. And to God, it's not a waste. The others have heard and they're accountable. But these ones, they don't even hear. They hear like a noise, not understanding what it is. And so amazingly, they hear this. And so not all are going to act, not all are going to receive, not all are going to perceive this God speaking. But then verse 8, Saul arose from the ground. He opened, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. He closed his eyes. He didn't want the light. God said, you can open your eyes and they're still closed. Don't think that you can stop me. You're going to have to see me. And the amazing thing is that there are some scholars who, they're a little bit mystic, but they believe that when you see, like you look at the sun and it's kind of burned into your retina, that you sort of see that image that's round, and when you see the thing. And they say that it was the same thing that happened with Christ, that he saw this vision of Christ. And when his eyes were closed, it was burned in a sense into his mind and his retina, that his brain still perceived this image of Christ, even though his eyes were closed. I like that. I don't know how accurate it is, but I like that. But knowing that it was brighter than the sun, you look at the sun, you close your eyes, I can see the, you know, there's some grounds for that. But he opens his eyes, he sees no one. So amazingly, if that is so, he opens his eyes and he still sees the image of Christ. Not bright, not, but it's still imprinted upon him. So then they led him by the hand and they brought him into Damascus. Talk about humbling. Here he is, he's breathing threats. He's breathing murders. He's, if he finds any of the way, he's going to bring them bound. And how do you do that when you have to be led by the hand like a little child? I want to share something with you. And I'm going to tangent for just a moment because I think it's important to recognize here what it is that Saul is partaking of. You have to understand that this isn't the first time that God has had an enemy of his children get to the point where they can't see anymore. There's a passage, and you should be aware, found in 2 Kings chapter 6. If you want, you can turn there. We're going to be there for just a moment. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, what happens is this, that the king of Syria is making war with Israel. As he's making war with Israel, that what happens is this, that the prophet continues to tell the king of Israel, don't let your men go over here because Syria's men are waiting away. And so they don't go over there. So they move over here. When the prophet tells the king, don't have your men go over there. Syria's waiting and wait. And the king gets frustrated. He is so bent out of shape because none of his ambush tactics are working. And so it opens up this where in verse 9, the man of God sent the king of Israel saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place, which the man of God had told him. And thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. So it was a constant thing. Verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He said, there's a spy in our midst. Someone is passing on the information of where we're going to put up an ambush. But one of the servants, verse 12, says, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Wow. The power of God to recognize the things that are there in your heart. And so the Lord recognizes the things that are spoken, the things the Lord recognizes those. Now, I've had people actually approach me after a Sunday or after a Wednesday and say, were you listening in the car on the way here? Were you listening in at my house before we left? And it's like, no, I wasn't, but God was. And apparently this message was to help that out. And so he says in verse 13, he says, go see where he is. I want to know where Elisha is, that I may send and get him. And it was told, saying, surely he's in Dothan. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city.
And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." So I don't know if his servant of Elisha actually thinks Elisha can count, but you have armies and chariots that are there. You have two. So, and he says, "Don't worry, we have more on our side." So Elisha prayed. And I want you to understand what he prays. "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I want you to understand the opening and the scene. This man, we already saw that he went out and he saw that there was an army surrounding him, horses and chariots. He saw that. But there was more to see. And so when Elisha prays, open his eyes have already been opened. No, no, no. Spiritual eyes are now open. God is going to open this man's spiritual eyes. And when he does, he sees the horses and chariots of fire. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike these people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. So at this point, what he does is he says, "All right, what's going on, guys? We're blind." "Oh, don't worry. I'm not the guy that you're seeking. I'll take you where you need to go." So he takes him to Samaria. He takes him to the king of Israel. So it was, verse 20, when they'd come to Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. Now, when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" And I think, oh my goodness, here is the king of Israel. He's not blind to these people, but he's blind to the goodness and to the grace of God. Mm-hmm. Do you understand how blindness, that there are some people who can see, but they can't see, and others who are blind, but they can. I love Bartimaeus. He knew Jesus was coming. What does he do? He screams out, "Jesus, Jesus, get quiet, quiet, quiet." Not going to happen. Even louder, "Jesus, Jesus." And he comes. He comes, and then he gets to meet the Lord. And then I love the fact that he recognizes what's going on. He recognizes the need. He cries out for the need. But this king of Israel, he doesn't see the goodness of God. He doesn't see the grace of God. And then what happens is this. When the king of Israel saw them, verse 21, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" But he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink, and go to their master. Feed them, give them drink, send them home." Now understand, and I love what Elisha does, because he doesn't do this when it's only him and his servant. He takes him to the king and the army that's surrounding that army, the physical army. He says, now that you guys are here, give them something to eat, give them something to drink, send them home. So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away. And they went to their master. So the bands of Syria raiders came no more into the land of Israel. You have to understand what kind of seeing people can do. Physical seeing, spiritual seeing. You can see the Lord. You can see his word. And you can see his heart. And let me tell you, when you see his heart, and you say, "I want to walk the heart," that's everything. Mm-hmm. You can see the Lord, you can see his word, and all that is an object. But when you see his heart, when you see the heart of God, and I want you to understand, when we look to this sight and seeing and not seeing, that eventually what happens is Saul here can't see physically because he couldn't see spiritually and he couldn't see the heart of God. Because all the commandments is what? Love, love, love. And he's always breathing hate. Now, This is beautiful because as he's brought by the hand of those into Damascus, verse 9 says, he was 3 days without sight, he neither ate nor drank. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen anywhere in the scripture where 3 days, three nights, and then, oh, he gets his life back. Absolutely amazing that he begins to, while he's down here, he's there 3 days, three nights, and he's fasting, he's praying, he's not eating, he's not drinking, he's just seeking the Lord. And keep in mind that he was zealous for God. He says, God, where was I wrong? What am I doing? And eventually God says, well, let me show you who I am. I am Jesus. I am God. He finally gets it. Well, now there was a certain disciple in Damascus, verse 10, named Ananias. And he said, and to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. I love what happens because what we're seeing here with Saul is that God is going to intervene in his life. Saul is in a path of running away from God. God is going to turn Saul 180 and running to God. Are you understanding what's happening? He's running away from God. He thinks he's serving God, but he's not. I've done this in your name. I've done this. Depart from me. I never knew you. You don't have the right heart. You don't have the right mind. You're just vehement. You're angry. But all of a sudden, now he comes to Ananias. And as he intervenes in the life of Saul, as he starts bringing him back, Saul, you know, is the one who thinks he has authority and power. He realizes, I don't have any authority. I don't have any power. Kind of like Moses, who 40 years there in Egypt. I know it all. Let's take you 40 years into the wilderness because you missed one lesson, humility 101 in Egypt. They don't teach that in that class. And so go to the back of the desert, you're going to learn humility 101. Guess what? Now God can use you. Now I can use you. Well, Saul is getting humility 101 in a rushed advanced power course. And so as he's here, now Ananias is called, I want you to go. Ananias, you recognize what's happened. He says, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said, I rise, verse 11, go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. I love the fact he's seeking the Lord. He's open up to the Lord and he's praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. I want you to understand that if God told Ananias, there's a blind man, and I want you to lay hands on him, and I want him to receive his sight. What do you think Ananias would do at that point? See, I'm thinking, blind man, bring him here, Lord. You know, I'll lay hands on him, and I'll do that. But now he says, Saul. At this point, he questions God's wisdom. He questions the one that knows it all. He questions the one who has already given Saul this vision that said he's already seen in the vision a man named Ananias. So if you don't do this, I got to find another Ananias, one who's willing to listen. Come on, get on the program. It's already written. And yet Ananias answers, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Absolutely amazing. He says, Lord, I got to defend you. I got to defend you. Like, wait a second. Let me help you out now. This man that you're so afraid of is blind, is laying, and has for 3 days been praying to me. He's ready. He's cooked. Let's do this. And so the Lord said, verse 15, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. It would be nice if God had only shared verse 15. I love verse 15. And if God said, Just go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before kings, Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. At that point, think about this. Now, this is me putting myself in Ananias' shoes. So this isn't thus saith the Lord. This is thus saith the Lord. That at that point, I would have said, I still don't know, until verse 16, when God says, for I will show him how many things he must suffer. Boy, I'll go. Now it's fair. Now it's right. Now it's good. Now the fact that he's going to suffer, yes, I'll go there. Do you understand? Pray for my heart, because I'm not right in this. See, if I was at a nice, like, oh, he's gonna preach you. He's gonna preach you. He's gonna suffer. Okay, we can do this now. And it's interesting that here, God had to tell Ananias that Saul would suffer before he would go. Now I'm not putting anything into it. I'm just letting you know the how it lines up in Scripture. And where my brain always takes it. So if there's someone who's an enemy of the Lord, and I know he's going to suffer, okay, God, we can help this guy out, as long as I know he's going to get his just deserved. But understand that Paul, he has a heart, and he would literally get to the point where he so loved people. Like here, he said, I'll persecute him to the death. He gets to the point where he said, I would gladly give my own life if my brother could be saved. He's radically changed. But in this, what God is going to show Saul is not just suffering, but he's going to show him the sufferings of Christ. Mm-hmm. And when he says, boy, that I could be conformed into Christ, but more that I could be conformed into Christ in the power of his sufferings. And I can understand that what we're going to do is literally, regardless of the cost, I don't look to that. I just look to what God has called me to do. That's all I look to. And so it's a beautiful thing where now, you know, Saul hears he's going to be a chosen vessel of mine. Wow, like check that box off. Yeah, I want to be that. He's going to bear my name before Gentiles. Yeah, I'll do that. Check that off. He's going to bear my name before kings. Absolutely, check that off. He's going to bear my name before the children of Israel. Check that off. I'm going to show you how many things you can stop. Let's rethink this one, Lord. Let's not go there. But understand, the Lord needed to say verse 16, or chose to say verse 16, before Ananias went his way and entered. I don't know why. I'm just impressing upon my heart into his, which was probably wrong. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him, I'm going to say, what were you thinking? Now, my Bible said verse 15. What were you thinking up to that point? I can't wait to have this conversation. But verse 17, as we see, Ananias went his way, and he entered the house. Now, just so you can recognize, next week we're going to be developing verse 16. So as we get into further, what we're going to do is we're going to cover all the way up to verse 20 here today. We're going to continue into verse 21 to show the victory, but then we're going to show some of where they are persecuting him. I'm going to give you just a highlight for just a moment. It takes this at the end of verse 29 of Acts 9. It said the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. So you understand? I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer. So he's going to, we're going to develop, once we get into verses 23 on to 31, because verse 23 says, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. The Hellenists plotting to kill him. Everyone's plotting to kill him. The chief priests don't like him anymore. So they're not giving him letters. Yeah, go preach the gospel. So at this point, we're going to see verse 16 develop. Ananias, verse 17, goes his way, enters into his house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, tell me that Ananias is not right now. He questioned for just a moment. God said, no, he's mine. He's a chosen vessel of mine. He's mine. And amazingly, that Ananias doesn't question, can he be forgiven? Can this man be forgiven of everything? He doesn't question. He comes with Brother Saul. Just Brother Saul. I think that's so amazing, so wonderfully. And he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight. And then I'm thinking that at that point, Saul's like, yeah. And it's like, no, I'm saving the best for last. You're going to receive your sight, and then you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It was amazing that when he's filled with the Spirit, that there was no special manifestation noted in this text. It wasn't like he was filled with the Spirit, he spoke in tongues. It wasn't like that. Paul goes on later saying, yeah, I speak in tongues more than all of you. I don't have to. I'd rather speak, five words in a known language than thousands in an unknown language. I'd rather you understand what I'm saying. But he goes and he makes a statement. He says, one, the Lord Jesus has sent me that you may receive your sight. You're going to see again. But understand, he doesn't need physical eyes anymore. Why? Because he has his spiritual eyes. He sees the Lord. And on top of that, he sees the Lord's heart. And so the physical eyes are just a blessing. They're just a plus. It's on top of that. But he says, I'm going to give you that because I can't have you led by the hand everywhere. But the main thing is that you have the heart to see the Lord. And then on top of that, the one notch up, you have the heart to see his heart. You have the eyes to see his heart. And you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You are going to know that you know that you know. So immediately, verse 18, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Amazingly, he's like, I can see. The first thing he does is he goes and he looks for water. He's like, I want to publicly testify of what Christ has done in my life. I want to publicly testify of his grace and his forgiveness and his power and his healing in my life. I want to testify. And so he goes, he arises, and he was baptized. He's like, let's get on. I don't want to wait anything. It's amazing. Not like he arose and he ate and he rose and he did this. No, he's like, let's move on. Let's arise. Let's get baptized. And so when he received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So he's hanging out with them now, with the disciples. And immediately he preaches Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Absolutely amazing that through this, he now proclaims Jesus. He now says, listen, I have to do a 180. And he publicly denied him. He publicly was against him. And now he's publicly proclaiming him. And what's amazing is he's proclaiming the Christ. Do you understand what he's doing? He's proclaiming the Savior. He's proclaiming the Messiah. He's proclaiming salvation in Jesus Christ. This is amazing. Saul is now Brother Saul. In just a moment, he's going to be Brother Paul, but not yet. But at this point, he's still Saul, but he's Brother Saul. He's not Saul, the persecutor of the way, he's Brother Saul. And I think it's so important to recognize that if you see someone that you say, wow, he's an enemy of God, and he has power to be an enemy of God, just realize that you can't fight against God. God is going to have a way, and what he wants to do is this. He wants you to open your spiritual eyes to see him, and then he wants to open the eyes of your heart, the spiritual eyes, so that you can see him and you can understand and see his heart. May that be what we begin to pray. God, open my eyes spiritually, not that I can only see you, but that I can see your heart. And I can understand what it is that you have me to do, regardless of whether I think it's a good idea or not. I'll trust you. And even if you just say, I'm going to bless him, and I'm not going to chastise him at all. Guess what? It's God's goodness that leads man to repentance. And it's not that he's going to tell him how many things he's going to suffer until what? After he matures and becomes a leader. At that point, when he starts proclaiming Christ, then it's like, now the enemy says, I got your number. I got your name. Now we're going to deal with you as well. So next week, we're going to continue on in chapter 9. And so we're going to start in verse 21. I'll start reading in verse 20 just so you can understand why the persecution is coming. It all comes because of verse 20. So 20 is this hinge that's going to take us from this message into the next message. And so we'll be looking at, you know, the reality of verse 16, how many things he's going to suffer. So, Father, we're so grateful for this word in your heart and your goodness and your grace. We ask, Lord, that you would truly, by your Spirit, touch, anoint, Lord. We're asking, as your children, that you would open our eyes spiritually to see your heart. That's what we want to see. We want to see your love for us. We want to see your love for the lost. And your word declares, and we find this hard to believe, that you so love the world. That means that anyone who's in the world, anyone who's in this world, you've set your love upon them. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not all will, but it's your desire. You have a love for this world, and far be it from us, Lord, to think less of that person. Whether they're persecuted or not, far be it from us. It's not up to us. We want to somehow talk to them, to get them alone with you, and to get them to see your sacrifice, your death, your love, and to recognize that they can be connected to God and life and joy and peace. So, Father, do the work as we commit all these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen.